All right. Good morning, church. I am glad that you are here this morning. Thank you for choosing to be here. And it's a pleasure to speak with you today. Let's start with a word of prayer, please. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for everyone that's here today. Lord, thank you for your word. And as we look into your word and study that, I pray for your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. If you are new here or visiting for the first time, bear with me. If you are a regular here, you've heard this before, but my name's Dean Stanley. I'm an elder here at Western Mountains Church, and our pastor, Tom, and his wife, Betsy, are away for the day. And so please come back next week to hear Tom preach it. You know the difference between a substitute and a regular. And I'll do the best that God has given me today. So I appreciate our pastor. I'm thankful for him. I appreciate his expository preaching style. You know, he will take a book of the Bible and teach through it verse by verse. And you know, the thing I like about him doing it that way, as he says, is doing it that way, it kind of makes sure that you don't skip over the parts of Scripture that maybe the Holy Spirit wants to teach about more than we want to be taught about. You know, You don't skip it. You go through it. My style is a little different than that. I'm more of a topical speaker, and that fits pretty okay with doing this only a few times a year. That's all right. You might notice when I do this that it can be kind of scripture heavy. If you will, you know, you might get a load of scripture there. I might read a bunch and only talk about a couple of verses. And I want to let you know that that's not a coincidence. That's not an unconscious act. Sometimes I think scripture has to come over us like a big wave. Do we drown in it sometimes if it's a big wave? You're using that analogy? We don't. We bathe in it. We swim in it. But the advantage, I think, of for me, having it come in that big wave is that the Lord may use different verses in a passage of Scripture to speak to your heart than he used to speak to my heart. And it's all good there. This morning, I'm going to be asking you to think about the strength of your own faith. The scripture, the message title today is Test of Faith. It has occurred to me recently that life is really a series of events that we're going to go through experiences and circumstances, and we're all going to be always asking the same question. And the question that we ask in all these things is God present and faithful even in this? Even in this. We know that in Romans 8:28, it tells us, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, when I read that, I notice that it doesn't say that God uses all good things to work together. It says that he uses all things to work together for good. That's a big difference. Think about the things that life throws at us that can shake us up, that can rattle us to our foundations. Things like the death of a loved one, Is God faithful even through the pain? The loss of a job. Is God faithful? Can he use that? The crash of a nation's economy. Is God faithful? Can he use that? A divorce, which the Bible tells us specifically that God hates. Is God faithful in that? Can he still use even that? A horrible medical diagnosis, disease, or affliction. Is God faithful? Can he use even that? I'm going to give you the answers. Yes, 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 and yes. He is faithful, and he can use any of those things which we deem to be terrible things. He can use it to work in our hearts and in our lives. And I know that there's people here who can attest to that because I've seen some of you go through it. Some of you have seen me go through it. Maybe you've been through more than one of those things. Maybe you've been through something completely different that I didn't even mention, that I didn't even think about or forgot. And maybe you're in the middle of something right now, and you just need a reminder, God has got this. Well, God has got this. A few months ago, our adult Sunday school class completed our study of the book of Job. And in that account, Job loses everything except God and his wife, who told him to curse God and die. I don't think she had the gift of encouragement, I'm just saying. But Job was tested. And in that testing, Job's faith in God was proven. So when the testing comes to you, let that testing in your life prove out and strengthen your faith. Now, we're not actually going to be looking at the book of Job this morning. That was just kind of a bonus, if you will. Let's look together at James chapter 1. We're starting in verse 1. And I'll warn you straight out. This is one of those waves of scripture that's coming at you. We're going to read the whole chapter straight through. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So those terrible, difficult things in our lives can be used by the Lord to mature us and make us look more like Jesus. Anyone here interested in looking more like Jesus? A lot of us are interested in that. Do we enjoy going through what it takes to make that happen? Not necessarily. We don't enjoy it, but we just read that we are to consider it all joy. How's that for a paradox? You know, it reminds me of a toy that they had when I was a kid. You would buy it and it would be like this block of clay. And inside that block of clay was a hardened sculpture. And you would take the tools that came in the kit and you'd peel all the clay away, the softer stuff. And then when you were done, you would have a sculpture. You know, you weren't sculpting it, but that's what you would end up with. And, you know, God has to chip away junk in our lives. He has to peel that away. And sometimes that involves friction and force and hardship. He's working on us. So I'm not saying that God brings evil things into our lives. I'm saying that when they come, he takes that situation and turns it around by using even those difficult, terrible things in our lives for his purpose, our growth, his honor, our maturing, and his glory. Faith in God is required. Faith in his plan is required in order for us to move forward. If we don't have faith that God is faithful and he can use any circumstance for good, we're going to flounder. We're going to be paralyzed under the weight of this life. Looking further back in Scripture, after God had delivered his people, the Israelites, from slavery in Egypt, they were on their way to the land that he had promised them. And when they got to the border of that land, that promised land, they sent out 12 spies to check it out. One spy from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. In Numbers 13, it talks about it, and it says this starting in verse 25. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and their cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size." It's not a very encouraging report. Continuing on in chapter 14, it says this, "Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt.' Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, 'The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.' But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel." So 12 spies come back and bring a report. Out of that 12, 10 of them say this. This is, in effect, what they're saying. God is not capable of delivering what he promised to us. We choose not to believe what God says because what we see looks too difficult. Do we ever respond that way? We know what God says, but what we see right in front of us, it's huge, it's scary. They didn't trust what they saw. They trusted what God said. We sang about that, I think. We just sang about that. So the vote was 10 to 2. Anybody here ever been on the losing side of an election? Anybody ever been on the small side of the vote tally? I've been there. It's painful. And there are consequences for these Israelites. There was a consequence to their unbelief. They didn't trust God. They didn't listen to what he said. They didn't believe that he was able. Starting in Numbers chapter 14, in verse 26, it says this, "The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses will fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Your children, however, whom you said would become a prey, I will bring them in, and they will know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses will fall in the wilderness. And they will suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness. According to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days, for every day you shall bear your guilt a year, even 40 years, and you will know my opposition. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this I will do to all this evil congregation who are gathered against me. In this wilderness they shall be destroyed, and there they will die. So all of the adults, except for Joshua and Caleb, were not permitted to enter that promised land because of that lack of faith. Because they didn't trust in what God had said. So contrast the faith or lack thereof of those 10 spies that affected that whole nation. Contrast their faith with the faith of David the shepherd boy facing the giant Goliath. In 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 32, it says this: David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep, when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." David looked at the size of his God, not at the size of the giant in front of him. The Israelites looked at the size of their enemy, not at the size of their God that had made them a promise. So where should our eyes be? We need to keep our eyes focused on God. David was encouraged because he had seen God rescue him already. He had seen God's work. Have you seen God work in your life? Is there stuff in that rearview mirror where you say, "Wow, thank you, Lord"? When you say, "That was miraculous." I want to go off script a little bit this morning, and I want to share with you a personal account of a miracle in my life, a literal miracle. To me, the definition of a miracle is when God chooses to temporarily suspend the laws of the universe that are in place, so that his hand of work can plow through. When we see things that shouldn't be, when we see things that physically or scientifically don't add up. The anniversary of this event is coming up for me. Anybody here remember the flood of 87? Well, a lot of people experienced that. I experienced the miracle of God that day on the flood of 87. It was April 1st. We had a good amount of snow. Maybe not quite as much as we have out there today. And all of a sudden, it warmed up and it started to rain. And this was not a regular spring shower. This was some rain. And so you have all this rain coming down. The ground's still frozen. None of that's going to soak in. It's all going to run off. And it was the closest thing this area has experienced to a natural disaster. You know, after the fact, roads were closed, bridges were out. The bridge in Fairbanks washed out. That bridge, I think, was built in 1927. It had lasted 60 years. And it just, like someone had flicked it away with their hand. It just went. Things, it was pretty serious. So I was like 24, and I did not possess the best judgment of any person you'd ever met. I'll confess that freely. And that evening, some friends and I were at the health club at Sugarloaf. Now, the miracle isn't that I was at a health club. That's not what it was. So we were there, and we knew it was raining outside. Didn't think it was any big deal. When we left there, we got into my car. I had a small Subaru hatchback. And it would seat four people, and there were four of us. So we got a carload of us. And we start heading south. And pretty soon we get to a spot where the Carabasset River had overflowed its banks. And so the river and the road were one. But the water wasn't that deep, you know. It was probably like this. And I had four-wheel drive, so I figured I was all set, right? So we keep going. We get through it. Then a little later, we come to a spot where the river's a little closer to the road, and it's downstream, and the river's a little deeper. And it's a little deeper water, you know. Got to get home. Got to keep going. So I keep going. And this time, the water is above the door sills of the car, so it starts to seep into the passenger compartment. So after we get through that spot, we stop, and I got an old McDonald's cup in the car. See, having trash in your car is not always a bad thing. I have this old McDonald's cup, and so I stop, and I get out, and I bail the water out of the car so we can keep going. So we keep going. And we had a couple more spots where the water was deep. We had to stop and bail out after. Finally, we get to the place right up by the state sheds here, just north of Tufts Pond Road. And I don't know if you ever noticed, but that's basically the low spot of the road, is right in there. And by then, we were following this pickup truck. So every time he would go through the water, I'd go through the water. We got to that spot, and I'm telling you, I've never seen anything like it. On the uphill side, as you're headed north on the left, on the uphill side, in that ditch, there had been a full-size Chevy Blazer that had gone off the road. It had gone into the ditch. And you could see this much of the roof of that blazer. That's how deep the water was on the shallow side of the water. So, full steam ahead, gotta go. I've got my eyes just forward. I'm not letting any of the facts influence my decision making. Stupid me. And we keep going. And by this time, I'm praying, and the guys in the car are praying. It would have been better if, like it said, like we just read in James, it would have been better if I had prayed for wisdom, but I didn't do that. I prayed for God's deliverance. And when we got into the depth of that water, now the headlights of my car were underwater. And with the forward motion of that, there were times when the water was lapping up over the windshield. So, you know, I don't like to drive after dark now, but you haven't driven in the dark until it's pouring rain and your headlights are underwater. It was some darkness. So the truck I was following was like a 3/4-ton Chevy with a utility body, you know, sits up high, pretty serious truck. He gets into that deep and his truck quits on him. And I get into it, and the Subaru had twitched a little bit because as it's in the water, it wants to kind of float. It had twitched a little bit, and at one point it stalled. And I'm thinking, great. Now what? So, you know, you try to always have a plan B. Here's the badness of the situation I was in. My brilliant plan B was to roll down the car window, get onto the roof of the car, and then swim for shore in this ice water. I didn't have to go to plan B because miraculously the engine of this car restarted underwater. I'm not a mechanic, but I don't think engines are supposed to run underwater. You take the guys who put their Jeeps out there, and you look at what they do. They got their air cleaner up by their roof so that they got some intake. They got their exhaust up high so that the thing can breathe, you know. So miraculously, the Subaru restarts. And it's running. And then I have to pass this truck that stalled in front of me, and I have to go on the downhill deep water side of it to do it. And we passed it, and then we came up out of the water. It was miraculous. And then one of my very good friends, who was on the fire department, they were on the other side of that, making sure that no dummies drove through it going that way. I get there and I roll down the window to say hi to my friend, and I'm expecting him to say, oh, you know, thank goodness you're all right. I roll down the window and he reaches in with his leather fireman's gloves and he grabs me around the neck and he says, don't ever do anything like that again. That's a word of encouragement right there. So, like I said, April 1st is coming up, April Fool's Day, and that's the anniversary of that miracle that I saw from God, that he would deliver me even from my own foolishness. So, anyway, that's all I had for you today. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for your scripture. Thank you, Lord, that it points us to the fact that you are for us, that you are able, that you are with us, and that whatever we face, you are bigger. Thank you, Lord, for strength of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.